This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is entitled Avoiding the Pitfalls of the Teen Years with Larry Chappell. Brother Chappell is a graduate of West Coast Baptist College and now serves as a senior high youth pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. He also oversees the church's live stream ministry.
We're going to read a little portion of scripture, but what is a pitfall? A pitfall is basically a trap. It's a hidden or unsuspected danger or difficulty covered up and used as a trap. I don't know if you've seen maybe a war movie or something like that where, you know, there's a chase scene through the jungle and, you know, they're going through a path and someone has placed a trap, a hole in the ground, and they've covered it up with leaves. I don't know if you've seen the old Swiss Family Robinson where they catch that tiger down in that track. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about avoiding the pitfalls. I've had a little bit of experience in my time setting some mouse traps. Any of you guys ever done that before? Set a mouse trap? How many of you in your family, you are the designated mouse trap setter? Anyone like that in here? A few of you? I mean, that's your job. To set the mousetraps. I can remember growing up, my mom never liked to set mousetraps. They scared her, you know, because you have to just get it just right with just the right amount of pressure. How many of you guys have set a mousetrap before? You know what I'm talking about. It's kind of a nerve-wracking thing to do. You put the mousetrap there, and you put some cheese or peanut butter or candy. What else we put on? Chocolate. Some weird mice you got at your house with some eating some chocolate. And you put it and you first thing you do is you bait the trap. Now that's the easy part and that's the fun part. Anyone can do that. And a lot of times, in fact, my mom, if we had a mouse, she'd tell me, there's a mouse, I bought traps, and I've already baited the trap. I've put peanut butter, I've put cheese, whatever she had, you know. If she hadn't gone grocery shopping, she'd just find whatever and stick it on this trap. But then she needed me to set it. And I remember when she first asked me to do this, I was like in elementary school. I'm like, okay, this was scary business to me. So I remember getting the trap and setting it. And a few times it would go off in my hands. That was a scary thing. But it was a good thing when you finally got that mouse trap set. And then you'd say, if I were a mouse, where would I be hanging out right now? Where would I be going? Okay? Which is a ridiculous thought to have. We had our teen camp a few weeks ago. And some of you guys were there. And we had Brother Delaney and Brother Josh Herman one night after the service. We were there, and we were kind of hanging out after the service, getting ready to go to bed. And in our room, there's this mouse. And it kept on going from this side of the room and into a door. And then he'd come out and go back over there. And he did it like 45 times. He had no idea where he was going. So the key to catching a mouse is just to put that mouse trap somewhere along the path of where that mouse is going to come, cross that path, and then it snaps. And you guys all know what the mouse's eyes do then. It goes like that. And pretty picture. My mom, she hated mice. In fact, my dad, he hates cats. But my mom hated mice more, that we actually even had some cats from time to time to keep the mice away, because we live here in the desert, get a lot of mice. But my mom, she didn't like the mice in the house, but she didn't like killing them. Any of you girls like that? You just don't like killing animals? Good. Not very few of you. Just don't like killing animals. So my mom, she got these safe mouse traps. Some of you guys might have seen it. Any of you guys seen the sticky ones? Okay. Those are actually meaner, okay? Because the first time we ever caught a mouse like that, the mouse came across and then it stuck, okay? And then you forget about it for a week, okay? And then you find it. And it's like just barely hanging on for life. And you're like, oh, you feel bad for it. So we're going to let it go. You can't let those things go. Their feet are glued to the trap, okay? I remember the first time we got one, I'm like, oh, this poor mouse. It's been sitting here. We bought these safe, sticky traps. Who knows how long it's been here. And then, you know, they get the one paw, and then they try to get the other one. And then they're four paws, and then they're like gnawing with their teeth, and now their head's glued to the trap. You know? So I felt bad for this thing, so I didn't want to touch it. You know, I'm going to get a disease or something. So I went and got a stick, and I pried it. I'm trying to help this guy out. And I could see his little mouse chest, like beating like so fast. I'm like, no, I'm here to help you, you know? And I put the stick underneath and I was peeling up on it, and he's like, you know, and I'm like, dude, sorry, man, you're too far gone, you know, and went and put the thing in the trash can. And that's mean, you know, at least the other guys, it's like, they don't even know what hit. And then I remember one other type of mouse traps my mom got, and she's like, these ones are easier to set. It's just like a clip, okay? It's like a bag clip for your chips, okay? But it's like a mouse version. Any guys seen those where you clip them, okay? But they don't have the same force when they come down. You know, they're not as forceful as that little metal wire that comes flying down. These ones just don't have the spring to it. And so the first mouse we caught with one of those, the mouse went, got the cheese, the thing closed on it. But with such a little force, it did nothing to the mouse except for stay on the mouse's head. And so we came home, we hear this scratching, and there's a mouse running around our house with a mouse trap on his head. And it made it a little bit easier to catch, and we caught it, and we went and took it out, and we eventually let it go. But it wasn't the most effective trap. But what you try to do with those traps is put it right in the path of where a mouse is going, and hopefully you'll catch the mouse that way. That's how a trap works. No one takes a trap like, okay, I'm gonna trap a mouse. And then they put it in their drawer, you know, or they put it in their bathtub. They say, let me think of how a mouse would think, and I'm gonna put that trap there, and I'm gonna think cleverly. And look here in Psalm 91, it says this: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And the reason we can trust in God is because He has a plan and He has a path for us. How many of you, real quickly, just by raising your hand, your mom, dad, one or the other, is a full-time worker in Christian ministry, or maybe a pastor or missionary? Could you raise your hand? Okay, awesome. And I would say that everyone in this room is... God's plan is as equally good for everyone. But let me say, for those of you that have grown up in a Christian home, because I had the same privilege, it is a privilege and it is a blessing. And I know at times it's not the easiest, but it is a blessing and it is a privilege for every one of us. But God has a plan. And a lot of times for those who've grown up in a Christian home, God's plan is for every one of us, uniquely crafted for our personality, our likes, our dislikes. He's got an awesome plan, and that is what we can trust in. We can trust in God. We can trust in His plan. We can trust in God because He has a proven track record. He will never let you down. And that's so when we say we can trust in God, that's why. This is not a blind trust. This is a trust, yes, in faith, but it's a fairly easy trust to look at God's promises to us and His plan for us and know that we can trust Him, even when we don't know what the end result may be, okay? So that's the good side of the Christian life, knowing that God has a plan and that we can trust that plan. But then look at verse number 3. It says this: Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. What does that word snare mean? We've seen that before. That word is speaking of literally a trap, the snare of the fowler. The fowler was a hunter. I don't know if any of you guys have ever gone hunting. Some of the guys in here have gone hunting before. But same thing. You want to go right to where the animals are. I've talked to some people. Brother Folger talked about setting a trap. He probably set that in an appropriate area. The fowler's the hunter. So surely God will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. Now, what are we talking about here? As God has good plans for us, and God has great things in store for you. Some of you guys like media and technology, and somewhere down the road in your future, God's got a place where you can serve on staff, serve the Lord with that. And some of you guys like to work on cars, and you know what? There's some bus ministry that could really use a mechanic. Okay, and we can go on and on to whatever everyone's likes and dislikes are. And God has a perfectly custom fit will. We already talked about that. But here's the deal, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Along God's path, when you follow God, there are going to be some traps along the way. And that's exactly how the devil works. Just like when we talked about catching a mouse, we try to put that that trap as close to the path as possible. And here's what I'm saying. God has a great target on your backs. The devil has a great target on your backs. God likes you. The devil doesn't like you. The devil has a target on your backs. He wants to get you and really wipe you out. And let me tell you why, especially those of you that are from out of town visiting. Because if the devil can get you to fall for one of the pitfalls, one of the traps that he has set for you, man, it's really going to put your family in some turmoil. And that is exactly what the devil would love. The devil would love for you to fall in a trap so that way your dad, who's a pastor, would devote his attention his attention is always going to be on you, but he would like to throw that monkey wrench in the ministry. So when your dad could be preaching, study for messages, spending time with the family, doing those things, he's got different situations to handle. And so the devil would love to put that trap there that you could fall into that would become a burden to your family, a burden to your ministry, to your parents' ministry. And it's just the ideal scenario for the devil would be to get any one of you to fall into one of those traps. So how can you avoid them? When we talk about falling into traps, it's just these are avoidable traps. Let me say this. If a hunter was to go dig a hole and cover it in the earth, you know, there might be some traps, physically speaking, that are unavoidable. You know, we fell into that trap, you know. Or sometimes we call a police officer with a radar gun. You know, it's a speed trap. They're going to try to catch people speeding. There are some traps that are unavoidable. But let me say this. The traps that we're going to talk about today are avoidable. The traps that the devil wants you to fall into are avoidable. We got a lot of them to cover, and we're going to go quickly. We're going to cover 10 traps. So if you got your books, you can follow along. If not, you can just write some notes, and we're going to go through this quickly. Let me say this. In preparation for this, if you guys download any podcast or listen to podcasts, Brother Schmidt has a ton of stuff on this, and it's on a podcast called SM127, and he's preached 10 complete messages on these things. So we're covering a lot of things today. The first trap we see is the trap of peer pressure, the trap of peer pressure. Peer, what we're talking, someone else in our same age group. Pressure, some pressure's good and some pressure's bad. And we're going to cover these very quickly. There's two problems, and we hear that a lot in our youth groups. You know, don't follow the bad peer pressure. Don't follow the bad peer pressure, which is good advice, and we shouldn't. But what's going on behind the scenes when it comes to peer pressure? What is the problem with bad peer pressure? There's two issues. First of all, a lot of times, succumbing to negative peer pressure is an identity issue. A lot of times we want to identify with the group or with the popular people, and we'll end up doing things that we probably wouldn't have done otherwise. Most of the time when we get in trouble is because our friends were around. And I can remember I was sitting at lunch today thinking of all these times where I did stupid things and I never would have done that if it weren't for the negative peer pressure, wanting to fit in, wanting to identify. Now, here's the deal. As Christians and as Christian teenagers, our identity is with Christ. That is who we need to focus on identifying. We are Christians. We are to be Christ-like. That is our identity. And this is a good starting point to say, hey, anytime I'm more concerned about identifying with my friends than I am with Christ, there's a big problem there, because friends will get you to do stupid things. I can remember one time came to school, and someone, I was telling our youth group this just recently, someone had left the door to the soda machine open, and it was in this cage, so you couldn't steal the whole soda machine, but if you had skinny arms, you could reach in and grab a soda. And I come to school, I'm like, man, Jehovah Jireh, God provides free sodas for everyone. And I went there, and the thing is, I talked to my friend Sean, he said, let's go get some sodas. I'm like, yeah, I don't know. He's like, come on. I think I can squeeze my hand. I'm like, okay, let's go do it. I would not have done that had not Sean been there. And he goes and grabs one. I'm like, good, one for me. And then he grabs another one, good, one for Sean. And then he grabs another one for me again. And then he goes, and he's clearing out the whole soda machine. And I was taking like my 15th soda. I'm like stacking it up. I'm like, this is awesome, but I'm not even thirsty. And you know what? This is Mountain Dew. I don't even like Mountain Dew. I'm like, what am I doing, you know? And then just around that time, the principal came in, called my name, turned around. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I was just asking myself the same question. I'm not thirsty, and I don't like this soda. This is really, really dumb. And I ended up doing something really retarded because of negative peer pressure. So the two problems I see with peer pressure are identity, wanting more to identify with friends. And the second problem is this. The root problem is a weak heart, okay? Romans 15 and Romans 14 talks about two types of people. We don't have time to study this out, but it starts Romans 15:1 and Romans 14:1. One says we, this is Romans 14:1, him that is weak, and then Romans 15 starts with we that are strong. And so we have a choice to make. When we are willing to fall to peer pressure, it's because of a weak heart, okay? So we can stand up here all day long and say, don't fall to peer pressure. Don't fall to peer pressure. Don't fall to peer pressure. But if your heart is weak, you will fall to peer pressure every single time. So you have to strengthen your heart. Hebrews 13, God wants to establish your heart. You can study that out later. So the Bible says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That comes back to being secure in God, having that relationship with God that is strong, and your relationship with God and your heart is stronger than the peer pressure you are facing. And that peer pressure does not go away. I can remember when I got a job, my first real job out of college, and I can remember times when I was offered drugs at nice places of work too. And I remember some of those things, honestly, were laughable to me. Not that I'm any better, but I felt like because my heart was strong and because my love for God was stronger than the peer pressure that was offered, God won every time. So strengthen your heart. So the first trap, if the devil's going to get you off track, off focus on God's will, it's going to be, first of all, a lot of times he'll use negative peer pressure, wrong influences. If you're around peer pressure that's negative, I would say, first of all, remove yourself from that. If there's friends that you're with all the time, that the conversation's always wrong, and you're like, and you are not strong enough to take a stand, the first thing to do is remove yourself from that. And that's a good move. Say, I can't say anything. Okay, well, you should be able to say something. But in the meantime, at least get away from that negative influence. Build up a strong heart. So first of all, peer pressure. The second pitfall is sexual purity. Sexual purity. We're not going to take a lot of time to talk about this, but 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So flee fornication. Fornication is the Bible word that talks about sexual sins of all kinds outside of marriage. And God has a plan, and part of God's plan, God's design, is marriage between a man and a woman. Okay, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But when you do not flee that fornication or youthful lust that the Bible talks about, you are robbing yourself of a beautiful gift that God has designed between you and your wife. So when we talk about fornication, guys, I'm talking about anything on the internet. And the devil is so clever. It used to be, to look at something wrong, you'd have to go to a grocery store and at least go through the humiliation of purchasing something wrong or dirty or whatever. Now, it's available on your cell phones. And the devil is so sly, and he's perfected these traps. Flee fornication. Let me tell you this. If you stop and think about it, you're going to fall to it. If you're going to be there debating, I don't know whether or not I should do this, and you're debating it, you're going to do it. The Bible says flee. Don't even entertain the wrong thoughts. So endeavor to remain pure. Value your purity. The world doesn't value your purity. In fact, guys, you're going to be mocked and made fun of. If you say, hey, look, I believe what God's word says, that sex outside of marriage, filthy junk on the internet, all these things are wrong. You'll be mocked because of that. You'll be mocked because society and culture has come to the point where they said, oh, this is archaic and outdated and it doesn't work, which is the exact opposite. And here's the deal. People who fall into this time and time again, I'm thinking particularly of the unsaved that have just given themselves wholly to this type of lifestyle, they never have families that last. The marriages are never good. It's when you live life God's way. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I have never kissed anyone, held anyone's hand, hugged anyone, except for my wife. That's great. And I remember thinking in high school, man, if I get married and I say that, I'm going to be weird. You know, I'm going to be the goody two-shoes or whatever. But you know what? It's so awesome is that when maybe she goes home to visit her parents for a few days, I don't have to think, oh, who's her old boyfriend back home that she did this with once or that he did that? You know, I mean, she doesn't have to think that about me. And we're not perfect, but by God's grace, that's something we endeavor to do. And let me just tell you this. Our marriage is stronger because of that. Now, if you're sitting in here and you're like, well, I've already held someone's hand, okay? Well, from this point forward, don't take it another step. So sexual purity is another trap that the devil will use, sexual impurity. What else? Number three, guy-girl relationships. Guy-girl relationship. This goes hand in hand, really, with what we were talking about just a moment ago. Ephesians 5. Verses 1 through 4, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness let not be once named among you, okay? Neither let filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, what do we learn from this passage? Our first priority ought to be following God. Okay, and we'll move through this one quickly too. When it comes to guy-girl relationships, here's where there's an issue. And there's a lot of scripture to back this up and a lot of principles too, but we don't have time to cover all of them. Here's where you're going to get yourself into trouble. When relationships become exclusive. Guys, nod your head if it's normal to like a girl, okay? I think we can get an amen from everyone in here. Let's hear it. Guys, it's normal to like a girl.
Amen.
All right, so that's a good thing. If it's not that way, there's a problem, okay? Seriously. And you know, we joke about it, but in today's culture, there's going to be more and more and more about it, okay? So we joke about it, but at the same time, let's not joke about the fact that the devil is using humor to desensitize us to things like homosexuality and stuff like that. So I think in this context, I think we all understand, yes, it's normal for a guy and a girl to like each other, but let me tell you, the world is not there anymore, okay? So talking about guy-girl relationships, what is the issue? There is an issue when they become exclusive. And here's what I mean, that you only hang out with one girl or you only hang out with one guy. That's when there's an issue. Your friendship should be non-exclusive. If there's someone that loves God and they're in your class and they're your similar age group, you ought to be their friend. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends, but we ought to be friendly to everyone. Anytime that at every service, every activity, every bus ride, every holiday, one guy, one girl, and they're in like the seventh grade, and they're just staring at each other. First of all, I want to puke when that happens, okay? And it's like, are you dating? Yeah, okay, dude, you're not dating. You know, you don't even wear deodorant yet. You don't shave. You don't have any money. Where are you going to go on a date? You know, she's a foot taller than you, you know? But it's funny when someone says that. And I hear that all the time. Yeah, we're dating. I'm like, okay, cool. Go back to the nursery, you know. But there's a problem when it's that exclusiveness. I remember even in my life, girls I liked in high school, and I remember my dad always helping me, you know, you can hang out with her as long as there's other people there. That, there's a lot of safety in that. Well, guys, we don't want that. We just want our one-on-one time. Why? You know, because we want to grow close to her, and you know what? There's no safety in that. There is safety with having multiple friends who are going to keep you accountable, being friends to all, you know, everyone in your school, everyone in your class. And what we do is we get ourselves in big trouble when relationships are exclusive. Because what we're trying to do is, rather than our love for God bringing us closer together, because we both love God, what you're trying to do is manipulate things and try to bring the girl closer to you. And let me say this, girls, the guys that do that do not have your best interests in mind. You know, they don't. I'll just leave it at that. Okay, so he cares about me. He calls me, okay? This is not the type of care that you would want your husband to have for you one day, okay? So, guy-girl relationships. They can be an awesome thing. And I think of my class, everyone in my class, fortunately, when I was in senior high, we all got along. We got along fairly well. And I think it's a good thing when the guys and the girls can get along. But get along together, and when the things become exclusive, hopefully you've got some parents and some youth pastors that say, hey, come back with the rest of the group and include others in your relationship. So guy-girl relationships. Let's look at number four. Number four, bad attitudes. Bad attitudes. The devil used bad attitudes. A lot of these flow from a bad heart, the root problem, but let's look at this. Daniel 6:3. I'll read this to you. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The Bible talks about people that were favored. Mary was favored. There's a difference between being favored and being preferred and being a favorite, okay? There might be someone in your youth group that said, man, they get to do everything. Every time the youth pastor, every time the pastor calls on someone that's always that person, it's probably because that person has a good attitude and a good testimony, and he is preferred, or she is preferred. Not a favorite, but favored. Why? Because in Daniel's scenario, in Daniel's case, it was because an excellent spirit was in him. Have a good attitude. That goes a long way. My dad has always said, attitude determines altitude. How far you're going to go in life largely depends on what kind of attitude you had. I had one guy one time, when I first came in our youth group, I was kind of younger, like the guys that were seniors in high school. I was only a few years older than them, and I had a hard time sometimes connecting with them because I felt so close in age. But I remember one guy in particular, he had such a bad attitude all the time. He never smiled. He never talked. And it was just a terrible attitude. I remember when he graduated, honestly, this isn't the right way for a youth pastor to think, but I was like relieved. Okay, finally, so-and-so's gone. I don't have to put up with that attitude anymore. And I remember about a month later, here he is. He's going out looking for jobs, and he puts me down as a reference. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, this guy has the worst attitude I've ever seen of anyone in my life, period. You know, and I thought, here's this guy. He's not going to go very far with that type of attitude. I remember one time my brother and I were in the very back seat of our car. We were on a road trip. Our family's from Colorado, so we were on a road trip back to Colorado. And you guys have been on that road. My cousin's over here. You guys have been on those long road trips. I was there with Matt. And we were getting on my dad's nerves for whatever reason. I remember he was telling us to be quiet. He's like, just be quiet, because I think he was lost. He was trying to look at the map. So we're trying to be quiet, but we're still like pinching each other and stuff like that. And then he's like, Matthew Lyric, don't say another word. I'm like, oh, man. So we had these grapes. They had just stopped and bought these grapes. And you guys like grapes when they're like really, really fresh, really crisp. You bite into them. It's like almost like an apple, you know, you're biting into. I hate grapes that are soggy. Well, we had these grapes. They were big. They were like that big. And they were like, they probably weren't even ripe yet. They were that hard. They were really hard. So my dad's like, don't even say another word. I'm like, okay. So I grabbed one of these grapes and I put this grape in my mouth and I crunched on it and like made this big crunch, you know. And then I looked at Matt. And at the time, I wasn't even junior high yet. I was in elementary school. And Matt was probably, you know, first grade. I was probably sixth grade. And Matt's laughing. So he gets one. So he bites a grape. And we're just chewing on these grapes. This is like, we can't talk, but we're going to chew these grapes as loud as we can. And then and I remember my dad turned around and grabbed the grapes. And he's like, because he caught on to it. He was just really upset. Looking back, he was probably in the flesh too, okay? So he put the grapes up. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, I got mad. He took my grapes. And these were really good grapes. And I look over, and Matt got mad because they took Matt's grapes. So me and Matt, all of a sudden, it's like we decided, because your attitude is a choice, we decided we're having a bad attitude. So I remember folding my arms. My dad asked me something, you know, a few minutes later. I didn't hardly respond to him, like maybe grunted at him. I had this hat that I just bought at a grocery store. I just got a Dodgers hat. And I thought, I had such a hard time as a little kid because my head was so small finding a hat that fit. And this hat fit, so I really liked it. So I put this hat on, fit really well. I pulled that hat down really low by my eyes because I didn't want to talk to my dad. And then my brother starts playing. I forget what he was playing with. He was playing with like a little electronic, like a Gigapet. You guys remember those things at all? He's playing with one of those things, and I had my hat down, and we were having a bad attitude. And my dad's like, you guys better, you know, change your attitude. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. And we're sitting back there. And I'll never forget, he got so upset. He turned around and he grabbed my hat, my dad did, and he threw it out the window. And I'm like, okay, you think I have a bad attitude now? And then he turned around and he grabbed Matt, whatever Matt was playing with. Matt's like, no. And he threw it out the window. I was like, are you kidding? My dad had a bad habit of doing that, actually. One other time, my brother Matt, he was got in trouble at school for doing something, and my dad was trying to talk to him about it. And he was like in seventh grade, and he was in the back texting. My dad took his phone. It was a cheap phone, but he took his phone and threw the phone out the window. And then he ran over it. I remember hearing that. I was like, man, that stinks. But you know what? I think of those times. One thing I learned is, you know what? Bad attitudes don't take you places. You know, if anything, you lose hats, gigapets, and cell phones when you have bad attitudes. So have an excellent spirit and a good attitude. And you know what? You'll be used in your church and your youth group, and God really bless that. Okay, we got to be quick. What's another trap? This is huge. You could spend an entire conference on this, but the trap of media. Media. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is the practice of guarding your heart, okay? There's a lot of good media. I just think of every sermon from this conference and other conferences like this will be posted online. The podcast I mentioned at the beginning of the session today, that would be good media. There's a lot of good things, but man, there's far more negative things. Here's the deal with media. Media, when we talk about media, I'm talking about anything we see, hear, think, or meditate on. That word, media, comes from the word meditate. It's things that we're going to look at, we're going to watch, we're going to ponder, we're going to allow into our life. The fact is this, we've got to filter those things. You say, well, I got a filter at home. You need a built-in filter into your brain, okay? It's not, yes, a filter on your computer is an absolute must. And if you don't have one, you have got to get one. And yes, a filter, I got TV Guardian or whatever. Those are good too. But let me tell you this. You need a built-in filter that's God's filter. Turn real quick to Philippians. Philippians 4. I'm going to read. This is God's filter. Don't ever watch, listen to, follow something on Facebook, involve yourself in a conversation that goes against this. This is God's filter. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and here's the criteria, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. How many things said on Facebook are just not even honest? Embellishment of the truth at best. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let me tell you this. I've always liked technology. I've got a Facebook page and a Twitter username. And I think those things have a tool. And I know my prayer, our youth pastor prayer, your parents, is for you guys to properly learn how to use those. Because it would be silly right now for me to say, when you guys are adults, you know, don't even use this or don't even use that. Because the honest truth is by the time you're adults, you guys will be like, Facebook what? Twitter what? You know, there's just going to be this new thing that we don't even know about. There's got to be an overriding principle in your heart. Above and beyond any filter you might have at home. The God's filter here, that if it's not true, if it's not lovely, if it's not a good report, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to screen everything that comes into my life. So the trap of media. God, like I said, God can use media to do some great things. People have listened to sermons. People have got saved because of media. But the devil has used it as well to do some pretty wicked things, to destroy some teenagers, some families, some marriages. And so you've got to guard yourself. You've got to guard your eyes. The Bible says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. There's verses that talk about letting nothing come before your eyes. That's evil. Then there's principles for the ear. Blessed is the man that heareth me and watcheth at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. So both primarily through your ears and through your eyes. That's how we consume media, but filter it. If it doesn't meet God's criteria, don't let it into your life. Here's what the foolish teenager, and not even foolish teenager, the foolish Christian does. Oh, I can handle this. I'm in senior high now. I can go to this rating, you know, of a movie because that's what the world says is okay for me. Filter it through God's filter, okay? We got to move on. Number six, what's the next trap that the devil uses? Bitterness. Bitterness. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Bitterness is literally a poison, unresolved anger that can ultimately destroy your life. Now, everyone at some point in time has been hurt by someone. And I think of teens in our youth group who've been hurt by parents, and I can think of teens in other people's youth group that have been hurt maybe in a certain situation. Look at this. We all, at times, will get disappointed or get hurt. It's going to happen. When we choose not to forgive and not to allow God's grace to work in our life, that's when bitterness takes root. I remember one time there was a guy, he came, he was a marriage student, came to our college. And he's like, hey, Larry, let's go paintballing. And we were all really into paintballing at the time. We're like, okay, great. So we go right at this mountain, right out that window. It's about a 30-minute drive. We found all these, this great place to go paintball. And we brought all of our stuff, and we brought all these CO2 tanks out of the back of the truck so we could just play all day long. And we're playing with this guy, and he goes, hey, one of our friends, his name was Marcelino. He says, let's get Marcelino. Let's get him with the paintball guns. Let's send him up, because we had two teams. Let's send him up around the back way, and then we'll go around, and we'll just, like, everyone on the count of three, just open fire on Marcelino. And we have, like, maybe 12 guys up there, and we're all going to fire on Marcelino. I'm like, this is, we were going up there, and I saw Marcelino, and he was kind of a heavier guy, and he had his mask on, and couldn't see through his mask. And I thought, you know what? This is so mean. Poor Marcelino, you know? He's there. He's, like, looking at a bush, and I'm like, we're about to tear into this guy with our paintball guns. And we had nice paintball guns. And we're about to, and I'm like, you know what? I felt so bad. So very quietly, I went around, and I said, hey, let's not do Marcelino. Let's hit Jim, you know? Let's hit Jim that took us here. I'm like, oh, okay. So one by one, I told everyone in the group, when Jim yells fire, fire on Jim, you know? Don't fire on Marcelino. And the funny thing was Marcelino had no clue what was going on. He was up there still looking at a plant. And we went up there, and he goes, 1, 2, 3, fire. And we all go like we're going to shoot Marcelino. And we come around, and we, it was like fully automatic, like from 2 feet away. We just, not just once or twice, like until he ran all the way down the mountain, we had got him. And he was so upset, rightfully so. That was pretty wrong. But we thought, hey, you're going to do it to Marcelino. We might as well do it to you, you know? And I remember he got in his truck, and he just left us out in the middle of the desert. And we're sitting there. Like, what do we do? I don't have my cell phone, everything I have in the truck. And then he came back, and about 20 minutes later, he's like, get in the truck. And we got in the truck, and he didn't say a word. And we drove all the way back to Lancaster, and it was kind of, I remember he went to his house where we all parked our cars, and he didn't even say goodnight or anything. He went into his house, and I went, after everyone had left, I felt really bad about it, so I went and knocked on the door. I was going to apologize to him. And he opens the door, and literally, he had his shirt off, and his wife was, like, putting Band-Aids all over him because he had welts all over the place. And I felt really bad. And he's like, hey. Yeah, I'm like, sorry. He's like, oh, okay. He, like, didn't even forgive me, and I just left. And then later that night, he called me. He's like, hey, don't worry about it. I saw him. He's at our conference. And the first thing he says, hey, remember that one time? And I'm like, yeah, we laugh about it now, but you were pretty bitter for a few minutes there. But you know what? Really, he let it go. He didn't hold on to it. But some people, little stupid things like that, they'll hold on to that for the rest of their life. When something doesn't go your way, don't get bitter. Learn to forgive. Learn to have God's grace. Okay, I got to give you these other ones in 2 minutes. The next one, hypocrisy. I'll give you a verse real quick. The Bible says, these people draweth nigh unto me with their lips. They honoreth me with their mouth. They draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay? Hypocrisy is acting or portraying a an assumed character. There are two types of hypocrites. Those that believe God's truth but refuse to live it. And then there's those that don't believe God's truth, but they will fake it. Okay? Just be honest, be real, be authentic. I think your generation and my generation, we don't like things that we perceive to be fake. We want the real deal, okay? But then we'll be fake sometimes in our own life. So be real, don't be a hypocrite, because the devil will use that as a trap. Next one, impersonal Christianity. Impersonal Christianity. This is not having that real on-fire relationship with God. You say, okay, Brother Chapel, I'm not a scorner. I don't say bad words. I don't do this. I'm just not really on fire for God. Is there anything wrong with that? There really is. Because the Bible talks in Revelation about a lukewarm church made up of lukewarm Christians that disgusts God. Okay? So don't be someone that rides a fence. That is more disgusting than someone who outright rebels, because at least you know where they're at and at least they're honest. So develop that real, literal, personal walk with God. You know, I would imagine in a room this size with the background of you guys here that everyone here professes to be a Christian. And it's one thing to begin that relationship, but it's a whole other thing to nurture that relationship. And so nurture that relationship, make it real. Number nine. What is the ninth trap? Gossip, contention, pettiness, and filth. A lot of verses here. Galatians 5:15, Galatians 5:26, 1 Corinthians 3:3 talks about carnal Christian, strife, envying. Lots of verses here. But the Bible talks about putting those things away. Girls, don't be one that is going to talk about another girl. Say, well, I was sharing a prayer request. Yeah, right. Okay. put away gossip, contention, pettiness. I think of so many issues that teenagers have in our youth group are just petty. You know, people come up to me, so-and-so did this. I'm like, no way. I can't believe they did that. You know, and it was just a petty issue. It didn't really even matter. Put away those things. And, of course, put away filth. There's a lot of filthy things in this world. Number 10. Tenth trap is this, idolatry. The Bible says this, and this is our last point. It says, ye worship, this is John 4:22, ye worship, ye know not what. And then it says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Lord. We know what we worship. The Bible talks about flee idolatry. Ye worship, ye know not what. What is the last trap? It's idolatry. When you devote more attention to anything above your relationship with God, that has become an idol. And sadly, a lot of people, ye worship, but you don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't even have a clue what you're worshiping. Okay? So strengthen that relationship with God. Flee from idolatry. Flee from youthful lust. We saw a lot of things in here, but I hope some of that was a help to you, because God, as I said at the beginning, has got some good plans for you, but the devil has some traps carefully and strategically laid to derail you, to ruin your life, to cause grief to your family. And man, I'm praying that you guys will stay on course. Keep an eye out for the traps, because they are avoidable.